I invite you to turn with me in the scripture to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 42. We're going to be reading beginning at verse 29 and reading through into the next chapter down to verse 14. Last Lord's Day, we were thinking together about the work of the Lord and the lives of the brothers of Joseph after so many years away from their brother, and we were thinking together about the Lord's work of conviction in their life, and as they were really brought before Joseph in their need, and they were struggling through a trial and some distress that he was putting them through, but that at the end it seemed that the Lord was beginning to work in their hearts, and to convict them of sin. And so tonight we want to join with them again as they have returned and are returning from Egypt with food, with money, and they are coming without their brother Simeon. And we want to pick up the story in verse 29 as they return to their father, Jacob. And so this is the word of the Lord, Genesis 42, verse 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We're honest men, we're not spies, we're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One's no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I'll know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you're not spies, but honest men. I'll give your brother to you and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' And then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, then you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.' Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you'll not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Then Israel," that's Jacob, "said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?' Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice.' Then their father Israel said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also, and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother in Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can again, by your grace, hear your Scripture, your Word. Lord, we thank you for the mystery that is the hearing of your Word and hearing your Word with faith. And Lord, to know that it is you, the Creator God, who speaks to us in the Scripture, and that by your Spirit, Lord, these words are words of life to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious to us this night, whoever we are, and that you would speak to us where we are in our struggles and in our cares. And Lord, that we would hear you speaking. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have been spending time again with Jacob and his family. We spent lots of time with Joseph in Egypt, and we have seen that God was with Joseph, and Joseph, whether it was in the valley or on the mountaintop, he is staying close to God himself, staying near to God. And we saw his brothers last time that that it seemed that the Lord was at work in their lives somewhat, bringing them conviction through circumstances, bringing them to have to face their brother, even though they didn't know it was him yet. But God was working in them. Remember, they were convicted of what they had done so long ago to Joseph. And now here at the end of chapter 42, we come back to Joseph's father, Jacob. And as we come back to Jacob, we're kind of forced to ask the question, well, what has been going on in the life of the father over these 20-some years now that Joseph has been away? And what's gone on in his life? And where is Jacob in his relationship to God and with these sons who have, you know, that he doesn't know, perhaps, but have treated him so poorly? And as we are brought back into the life of Jacob in this passage tonight, it's a very helpful passage for us, because it takes us to the heart, really, of some of the struggles that Jacob is having before the Lord. And it's really the struggle of a father who, at first, initially, we find is a father struggling with despair. It's a man of God who, when we are introduced to him back in this story in Genesis 42 and 43, is struggling with despair. And the answer for us, or the question for us, is going to be, how is Jacob in this time of crisis, who is he going to trust? Is he going to put his trust in the Lord despite all that has happened to him in his life? And so let's consider that together, and may the Lord help us apply this then to ourselves. So we've got a father here struggling with despair, and that's all over the passage, isn't it? So verse 36 of chapter 42, the sons come back. Verse 36 goes like this: "Their father Jacob said to them, 'You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.'" And so the first thing we see is Jacob, this father, fearing, full of fear in his life, what may happen, what has happened, and what will happen in the future. You'll notice verse 35 that when they find the money, not only in one of the sons' sack, but in the sacks of all the sons, notice the Bible says, verse 35, "When they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed." That word means frightened. They were, including now Jacob, full of fear. What could this possibly mean, that their money was still there, and yet they had all this grain? Earlier, we had read in verse 28 that when one of the brothers opens his sack, he was troubled. But now all of them together are filled with fear. Not only fear, but this is a father struggling with self-pity. Notice how he expresses it in verse 36 as he speaks to his sons. You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Everything is against me, says Jacob. And so as we come back into his life, Jacob, as he has his sons return to him, is a father struggling with deep despair. Joseph is no more. Now he hears that Simeon is in prison in Egypt. And now he fears for the life of Benjamin. So he's frightened. Now at this point, it's important for us to remember that Jacob was actually a man who had received promises from God. So you have your Bible open. Well, turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Jacob is a man, as we are, who have a person who has received glorious promises from God. And so remember what God had said to Jacob back in Genesis 28:13. This is in Jacob's vision of this ladder from heaven, reaching from heaven to the earth, and the Lord at the top of the ladder speaking to him. Genesis 28:13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you, will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so Jacob, remember now, as he, in this passage, is a father struggling and full of despair, is a man who has yet received great and precious promises from God. Now that's important because in Jacob's life, it seems at this point, what he needed was a really heaping, healthy dose of, you know, of God's word of promise that he needed to really repeat to himself. You probably heard a lot of books have been written recently about the idea that Christians need to preach the gospel, first of all, to themselves, right? And there's a lot of truth to that. So here's Jacob in despair and struggling, in fear, frightened, worried. What does he need to do? Well, in this kind of situation, it would have been helpful for him to remember these great promises of God. And incidentally, for us as believers, you may remember verses like this in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, which goes like this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you remember that promise? So that's a promise. You know, that's not the promise of Jacob. That's a promise to believers that God's divine power has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We need to proclaim that to ourselves, don't we, often? Especially when we're struggling with despair. Well, here's Jacob then. He's fearful. He's pitying himself. Everything, all these things are against me. And he's filled with doubt. Notice in verse 38 what happens. Reuben, his eldest, says, Dad, Dad, I'll take care of this. You can trust me. Verse 38, but Jacob said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead. He alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you're taking, then you'll bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, Reuben had just said to him, listen, if I don't bring back Benjamin, you can put my two, or you may put my two sons to death. But Jacob says, no, thank you, Reuben. Listen, Benjamin is not going with you. I don't trust you, is what he's saying there. And notice how he puts it. My son's not going with you. His brother's dead. He alone is left. Now, think about that. What about the other nine brothers? Right? Now, he alone is left of Rachel, right? But think about the other brothers. But again, for Jacob, it seems all he has now is Benjamin, and he doubts his other sons. And in fact, we find out here he actually seems to be, did you catch that? He kind of accuses his sons. We don't really know what's happened in these intervening 20 years, but you know, Jacob, no doubt along the way, has his doubts about his sons and what happened back there with Joseph. Verse 36, their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more." Why would he say that? What did they have to do with that if it was just an animal, right? But somehow here we find, again, Jacob full of fear, self-pity, doubt about his own sons. And in fact, verse 38, he really just says, listen, you're killing me. You're killing me. You're going to bring my grave, this is, you know, again, an expression here, but you're bringing me down to death. That's what would happen here. If anything should happen to Benjamin, it's I'm as good as dead. And it's your fault. James Boyce, a preacher, 10th Presbyterian, now with the Lord, reflecting on Jacob here, he said something like this. He said, Jacob is really kind of singing a new song, and it goes like this. No one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so. Right? That's the song he's singing. Fear, pity, doubting, no, he's not going to trust his sons. No, it's not going to happen. No looking to God. No thankfulness for the grain that we read about here. No thought of God's providence. They've come back with the grain and money and all the sacks. What's God doing? No, the Bible doesn't record any of that, even though he's got all the precious promises that God, you know, I'm not going to leave you, not going to forsake you and your descendants and so forth, right? The full promises. And friends, that's us, right? Isn't that often us? Everything is against me, and we're blind to, the evidences of the providence of God all around us. Food to eat, home to live in, church to worship with, life to live, you know, all from the hand of God. So he's struggling here with despair, despite the fact that the brothers, we find out, really are giving now the truth to their dad, but not the whole truth. Because you remember now in the last section we read that they were starting to feel this conviction. And they started to, you know, of sin, and they're talking to each other, and they don't know Joseph can understand, but remember they started talking to each other and say, listen, this has happened, you know, he's taken Simeon, he's wanting Benjamin to come, this is all happening, they say to one another, because of what we did to Joseph. And the guilt of that is coming back now against us. So, you know, it's possible that as they came home to their dad, they could have said, you know, this is what happened in Egypt. And by the way, we think this has all happened because of our sin. They could have. Imagine that. Imagine coming home to their father and them actually confessing what they did to Joseph and telling the whole truth. Imagine that. But they don't. They don't. They leave out that part. Instead, they tell the rest of the story, which is true, but it's not the whole truth of what happened there in Egypt. But their conscience had been tested. They had been somewhat convicted, but there's no confession. And so they continue to give the report that they gave to Joseph, that they are honest men. But remember now, so these are honest men who are continuing to deceive their father. They left Joseph in slavery years ago. They'd come home with money in their pocket and they'd gone on with life. But now they come home and they've got money in their pocket. They left Simeon in prison. But now the Bible says they're frightened. They're frightened. So things have changed. But friends, this just reminds us of this, that even though these brothers now, these sons, had come under conviction, some kind of sense of guilt, just because they had come under some sense of conviction, that didn't yet mean that they were led to confession of their sin. And guilt for sin is not the same as experiencing grace, unless that guilt for sin, of course, leads us to Christ and salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about their conviction of sin. They had a sense of guilt, right? Lots of trouble was happening in that church. And so he wrote some letters, and he caused some sorrow. Remember that? And 2 Corinthians 7:8, Paul says this, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, now that you were made, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of," remember, "repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." And so that's important for us. Here we have a father struggling with despair. He should have remembered the promises of God. He should have preached the gospel to himself. God's given me all these great promises. There's no reason for me to despair here. God is at work here, and I need to trust Him in it. And even as these sons tell the truth, they don't tell the whole truth, and they've come under some conviction, but it hasn't led to confession of sin, and their guilt has not led to grace because they have not been led to confess that guilt to their father. And that reminds us, of course, right, doesn't it, that the purpose of our coming under conviction for sin, like this morning, for instance, we were talking about what we confess as a church. The purpose of coming under conviction of sin is not to sorrow as the world sorrows, but it's to come under conviction of sin so that it would lead us to Jesus, right? Lead us to salvation. Lead us to embrace the Savior. These brothers come under conviction. We come under conviction by the Word of God, not so that we would just be sorrowful that we got caught, that we would somehow feel guilty for a while, but then kind of drink it away or live it away or something like that, but that we would be led to confess our sin and find forgiveness and joy in the Savior. That's the kind of conviction that leads to life. So we've got a father struggling with despair, and we've got a father, secondly, and that's just our second point tonight, a father learning to trust. So it's not a happy scene for Jacob, and we read on in chapter 43 that the famine has continued. It would seem that instead of going back to Egypt with Benjamin, the Bible says that there was a time where the family simply enjoyed the grain that they had received from Egypt, all the while Simeon is still in Egypt, right, in prison there. In verse 6, we read this, "Then Israel," that's Jacob, "said, 'Why do you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' Judah said to him, 'Dad, listen, we'll go back and get food, but we can't go back without Benjamin.' The man said, 'No, we need to take Benjamin.' And so Jacob responds this way. He says, 'Why did you tell him the truth?'" Right? "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" In other words, why did you tell him the truth? Now this is interesting. This kind of reminds us of, you know, Jacob got his name, right? The deceiver. the usurper. So here he's talking to his sons, and his sons say, listen, Dad, he asked us these questions, and we told him. And their dad says, why'd you tell him the truth? You see, this should be amazing to us, you know. Your sons are trying to tell the truth. They themselves have enough guilt and conviction of sin in their past. Here they're telling the truth, and their father rebukes them for it. Imagine you're on a family trip, and you're driving down the highway, and maybe you got some family with you or friends, or maybe you're, going to Arizona, say, and let's say you're driving, and let's say you're going 10 miles over the speed limit, and the police pull you over, and you're the driver, and the policeman comes to the side of the vehicle, and he puts his head in the window and says, how fast were you going? And before you as the driver can say anything or make an excuse, your wife or a child or a friend says, we were going 10 miles over the speed limit, officer. Oh. Right? And you're the driver and you're thinking to yourself, why did you tell them the truth? Right? Hopefully you don't do that. You say, yeah, that's right, officer. We were going 10 miles over. But that would be a very poor example, wouldn't it? If, for instance, you get a ticket and then later the dad says to the children, let's say, who've said something, why did you tell the truth? So this is not a good example that Jacob is setting for his sons, because Jacob himself is someone who is yet learning, we find, to trust the Lord. I mean, as a father, he should have been exhorting his sons to faithfulness and to trust and to confidence in the Lord. This is what fathers are called to do for their children, and why Paul in the New Testament, he exhorts in the letter to Titus. He says older men are to be sound in faith and sound in, in purity and endurance or perseverance. They're to be great examples of those who trust the Lord, But Jacob here is a man still learning to trust God. And that's why this is a helpful passage for us, because that's all of us. We are still learning to trust God. Now notice here, Jacob, he's not trusting God, but he's compelled by God to go back to Egypt. The grain that he had runs out. So he needs more. He didn't want to go back. He didn't want to trust God with his son. But he's compelled to go back and to give in and to send his sons. He's compelled to seek more help. It becomes necessary for him. It wasn't Jacob's first choice. I'm going to trust God and go and let my sons go. But circumstances orchestrated by God compel him. And you see, that's part of God's grace too. God's not going to leave Jacob where he is. He's not done with him. And that's a wonderful thing for us. Sometimes God works this way in our lives. We have to be brought to our knees before we do His will. We confessed earlier tonight that as Christians, right, the Holy Spirit's at work in us so that we don't just keep some of the commandments, but we begin in this life by the Spirit, by His grace, to keep all the commandments. But we don't do that on our own strength, right? God sometimes brings us, here in the case of Jacob, He brings us to our knees before, in fact, we'll do what we could have done simply by trusting Him, you see. And so the famine, the Bible says, at the beginning of chapter 43, was severe. And so Judah, like Reuben, before him, he offers a personal guarantee to his dad. This is what he says, or what we read, verse 8. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad, send Benjamin with me, and we'll arise and go that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself, to Judah now, I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. So Judah now makes a personal guarantee to his dad. Now, if you've been following along with us in Lord's Day evenings, you're kind of shocked here. You're kind of thinking, Judah personally guaranteeing that Benjamin will come back safely? Don't you remember that in chapter 37, Judah was the one who said to his brothers, you know what, this is our brother. We shouldn't leave him here to die. Let's sell him. Right? That was Judah. That was Judah's plan. Let's sell our brother into slavery. If you've been with us, you're not impressed by Judah. You remember chapter 38, where Judah, the Bible says, apparently without any kind of sense of conscience at all, seeks out a prostitute on the road. Thinks nothing of it. But then when he finds out that his daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant, he's ready to condemn her to death. He was a hypocrite of the highest order. But now here, when the family's in need, he's back on the scene and he makes this striking promise in verses 8 to 10. He's going to assume full responsibility now for Benjamin. And so we're left to ask the question, what's happened to Judah? You know, has something changed in his life? You know, has God been working in his life, bearing the blame? Is this the same man who ignored the pleas of his brother when he heard Joseph crying out of the pit, help, help? And now he says, I pledge my life. Benjamin will return. So something's going on in the life of Judah. And so Jacob gives in. Jacob gives in to this plan of Judah. He doesn't see any way out. The Bible says this, verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land. He gives them instructions for all sorts of gifts to take. Double the money back and more. Maybe it was a mistake. And take your brother also. And this is what he says. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he'll release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now, this is a very difficult thing for us, because as we look at this passage, we see this father Jacob struggling with despair. We see his sons not fully confessing the truth. We see someone struggling to trust in God, and then at the end of this kind of section, we hear these words from Jacob, where we're forced to ask the question: is Jacob here saying that that he is now resting in God's plan for his life? You know, if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. Or is this Jacob simply saying, you know, giving himself up to fate? You know, whatever's going to happen in my life, it's going to happen. I can't do anything about it. The Bible's not exactly clear there. Is this Jacob resting in God's will? You know, if my son is taken away in death, I'll rest in God's plan. Or, you know, if my son's taken away in death, that's just the way it is and I can't do anything about it. You know, is this Jacob trusting in God? You know, if only Jacob's last words to his sons, think about this, if only Jacob's last words to his sons ended differently, something like this. Okay, sons, come on in. We need to trust here that God is going to be faithful. I'm going to send you back into Egypt. Let's pray about this. This is a difficult situation we're in that we don't understand. But God has allowed it to happen. Let's trust that God has a plan in this. We don't need to fear. We don't need to doubt. And so you take Benjamin back, and we'll trust that God's going to protect us, and He's going to provide for us, because after all, He has promised to be our God and to give us all that we need, and we can put our faith in Him. And so go back. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But we're trusting in God. And if he had only said that, that would have helped us. You know, Jacob, of course, he had lots of reasons to trust, just like you do, and just like I do. He had God's promise of blessing. We read that already from chapter 28. He also had evidence of God's blessing in his life, even as we do. His sons, remember, they were accused of being spies in Egypt. Why were they not executed? Jacob could have thought that. You returned safely, even though he said you were spies. Why is that? Only Simeon was in prison, and this Egyptian really had only said that he wanted to see Benjamin to make sure that these brothers were telling the truth. And so we send him off. If things were so bad, why did this ruler allow them grain at all? Why didn't he just send them back home and say, listen, you're not getting any grain whatsoever until you show that you're telling the truth and you bring your brother Benjamin here, you're not going to get anything to eat. You know? That didn't happen either. And the return of one son's silver is kind of troublesome to find that in the sack, but could all the silver being returned to each son in all their sacks... Can that be an accident? Surely this was planned. Surely God's hand was in this. Friends, the point here is this, that as we come to consider this father who's struggling with despair, thinking everything's against him, yes, he should have preached the gospel as we need to ourselves. Everything we need for life and godliness we find in Jesus Christ, whatever we're facing ourselves. And as Jacob here faces the idea of his son going back to Egypt and him not knowing what's going to happen, there's a difference, friends, in our life between being a fatalist and being someone who trusts in their gracious God. You know, the fatalist says, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, and I can't do anything about it. I don't like it. God's not in it. But it's out of my hands, and I'm just going to have to face the future and face it with a stiff upper lip. There's a difference between that and someone saying, I don't know the future, and I don't know what's going to happen to my son. I don't know what's going to happen to my husband or my wife or my friend. But I'm gonna entrust their life into the hands of my good and gracious Father, who's given me all sorts of promises that I can cling to, and I don't need to fear, and I don't need to doubt. There's a huge difference between those two things. You see, huge difference between reluctantly admitting something and joyfully submitting to something. We need to learn to trust our Father. He has been abundantly gracious. Like Jacob, we might be hesitant to trust what we love most, right, into the hands of sinful men, but we can trust God with everything. This is the testimony of Scripture. We can trust God with our finances always. Why? Because the Bible says God cares for the birds of the air, He cares for the flowers of the field. How much more does He care for you? Our finances. We can entrust to God our future. Why? Well, the Bible says that all the days ordained for us are written in His book before one of them comes to be. We don't need to fear. We don't need to doubt about what's tomorrow or what's going to happen in 10 years or 20 years or whatever. All the days ordained for us are right there. And so our future, we say, Lord, I trust You with that. I think I've told you the story before, Bud Alford from the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, and how he was a missionary among Native Canadians for many, I think it was 40 years or something like that, ministering on a Native reserve up in Canada, Northern Canada, and that one day that, you know, he was out late at night and there was a disturbance on the reserve, and he was trying to minister to people in the town. He's walking down the street and one of the men came out of a bar or something like that with a shotgun, and he was drunk and threatened to shoot this missionary unless he got out of town. And I remember Bud Alford saying something like that. He said to this man, he said, listen, God knows the days ordained for me, and there isn't anything you're going to do to change that. He told us that at a missionary training. I was just in college, and he told us that at a missionary training thing. And I thought, what are you talking about? That is... I guess that's true. He wasn't shot, if you're wondering. our future, our family, into his hands, right? This is Jacob's struggle now, learning to trust the father even with the life of his son. Think about the fellows. Brittany says one day, I want to serve God in Malawi. And they say, Or, you know, someone says to you, and someone in your family says, this is what I think God wants me to do. And we've got to entrust them, right, into the hands of God. And we can do that because he is a faithful, gracious father. And most of all, friends, we can do that. Jacob could do that. He had all the promises of God. He could have said these words in trust. We're not sure how he said them. But when we think about learning to trust the Father, we remember simply these words of Paul, who said this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You see. And so if we're ever fearful or doubting in our learning, you know, as we're struggling with despair, we're learning to trust God. The Bible says to Jacob, listen, you got all these promises. You can trust that God is in this. And God says to us too, listen, the God who did not spare his own son, that is, he's done the much greater thing. He's done the most gracious thing, the most amazing thing. How could he not care for any need we might possibly have? He's given us everything in Jesus. And everything else pales, you see, in comparison to the gift of his son. So we can trust him. Well, where do you find yourself tonight? In despair, perhaps? You think maybe everything's against you, and you're not so sure, you know, where things are going. Can you trust the Lord with these things? Friends, this passage says we have the promises of God, even as Jacob did, and we can trust our Heavenly Father. May that be so for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look to these stories in the book of Genesis, these true stories of your work among your people and Joseph, his brothers, and in his father Jacob. And Lord, we see a lot of ourselves tonight. We see our struggles. We see our despair. We see, Lord, around us too, and times seem to be often where people are against us. Our work is against us. Our own families at times are against us. Seems at times that everything is against us, and we forget you. We forget your promises. We forget the blessings of your providence all around us. We forget your gifts and your goodness and your grace. So give us eyes to see, we pray. We pray, Lord, that when we are brought under conviction of sin and guilt for sin, that we would not simply sorrow for that guilt, but that guilt and that conviction would lead to confession, that would lead us to the Savior, that we'd find forgiveness and cleansing through Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to learn to trust you with our lives, with our futures, with our families, with all that matters so much to us, oh Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be able to see that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness through your great and magnificent promises to us that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And how would you fail to give us all that we need for everything else? Lord, we thank you for your love and care. We pray, Lord, that as we go into this week, the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ would fill our hearts and minds, give us courage and strength to serve you in the days to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.